And then Miss Ashley approached me with a check. It's just I'll get shot.
People are so
forgiving.
She wouldn't tell me
someone had designated something to cover the entire expense for the translation.
Amen. Thank you,
sir. The group offering, the congregation offering was when we go, we're going to be. I want you to help me. We're gonna give it out. We're going to give it all out. The Lord leads. And we're going to do well. I just want to thank you for your kindness. I don't know the one person. Here, thank you. God bless you. God reward you. You'll see that his time is not short. I appreciate your trust in us and the work that we're doing. You have given the resources to the doers. Now we're going to go do it.
All right, everybody, you can be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Zealously pray for you. Tell them that you left them your children.
In case something happened.
Yeah. And you'll find their prayer life, their desire for your health to be beyond.
Wednesday,
a thought occurred to me.
Wednesday, it just hit me how the God has given it up. You know, just, it was such a rich service.
And so, again,
it's a joy to me being able to go knowing that he's here and such. I want to go over a few things here just as far as, you know, Brother Paul goes to Vietnam, he has his motives, I have my motives, they work well together.
And,
they do. They're complementary ones. And I think most folks understand and realize that, I was ordained an Anabaptist.
I was ordained an Anabaptist. And
really we distinguish ourselves in
a fervor for the King James Bible. But
just a little bit above me, I'm going to find the average King James Bible church. And an absolute sanctification to the doctrine of repentance
being necessary for salvation.
And I pastor a Baptist church.
Glad to do it. I call myself a Baptist.
But one of the commissions that I have is to seek out men
who and commit certain things to that are important.
And Pastor Lamont, you met him, and he's such a quiet, self-effacing man, you wouldn't think much to run into Mother Deb as a nice man. But Brother Paul Scott identified him
quite a while ago
accurately as a doer in Vietnam. And for a young Vietnamese student who used to take two folding chairs and put them together and go to university by sleeping on that at someone else's house, and went to 4 years of university that way. Salvation through Christ Jesus. How many floors are there in the New Life Center? You guess.
Five-story building.
Housing students and that where they can come. ideally, he tries to take the rubes
with Christians.
Because,
you know, mom and dad who've got a rice paddy somewhere, 150 miles from Ho Chi Minh City, you know, their dream is a junior could go to college.
Now, college isn't going to cost anything in the sense that when you stand in a 1,000-man
class with no chairs,
you're all standing there, the government's not charging you, the college stuff. But where you sleep at night,
what you eat, that's up to you.
And so they come out of the countryside, they have fresh, able bodies.
And when you're in Ho Chi Minh City, one of the first things that's going to happen is the temptation to sell that body.
And a lot of them have starved and hurt themselves with that.
All over
where the student sections are, that
are hotels that rent rooms by the hour.
And so abortions is proliferating. And so Pastor Mon has made a second place where these students can come. And the thing that defeats it the most is that he never has the ratio of loss to save
once because the loss gets saved.
And, so
what he originally wanted was for every other person,
you know, committed Christian, rube out of the countryside.
Committed Christian, rube out of the countryside.
And for those rubes out of the countryside, here they are, who are nice from the love, and they get involved in the house of
God and such and make professions. I think the last time I was there,
they had one person that made a profession. And,
you know, but at the same time, he's now planning to build another even bigger one next door.
And
so it's one of those things that it's my understanding someone's already ordained him in some ordination or another, but
I intend, by the grace of God, to lay hands on him and commit such things to him as I'm going to teach.
And I believe that he's a man who will take that serious.
Brother Willie Quiros, who I have served with in the Philippines, someone else is a man of matters, now working
in Cambodia. Somebody trained by Bill Randall, ordained
by Bill Randall, will be coming up for meeting us. That's turning into a wild, the wrong word, but I think we're real close. His mother died.
So, you know, then he had to leave Cambodia, and,
then he tells me, well,
I back in on the next weekend because it costs
too much, and I can't come in until Monday or Tuesday. And, well, you know, that means the main seminar
we're going to go to, he's going to miss, but his wife's going to come, maybe his son.
And so, you know, it gets into this confusion, then I send an email and tell him the difference of what it would cost, and were you flying in Tuesday and flying in Saturday? Maybe we can cover the difference for you. But he
never could understand
what I'm saying. Oh, too much, you know.
So,
again, his wife, and I'm hoping his son will be able to come to
the Munay, and you've never suffered for Jesus like when you've been in Munay.
You know, you're there by the South
China Sea and individual cabins and maid service and this wonderful smorgasbord
that you go eat at and such, and good western showers
and all that. It's called suffering for Jesus. Right? And
some of you on the internet, you run into
a guy by the name of Paul Foltz. I know you've run into him and such. And
Paul Foltz used to get up and say, oh, living for Jesus, a life that is true. Living for Jesus, oh, come on.
These people that are living their sumptuous lives. Well,
for those 3 or 4 days, we go back to
Ho Chi Minh City,
and there again,
the hotel we're staying is pretty nice. Now, the national treat in Vietnam is
beef on the wing and fish water.
They put it in a bowl, and you know, Paul Scott, he's got a missionary. And, you know, I don't have a missionary.
I tell Vietnamese,
I don't like my own culture. And,
but, you know, we go out to restaurants. You never had a good Italian pizza until you've eaten
Ho Chi Minh City and such. But,
you know, but at the same time, it's compelling. Because what you're really seeing is
a country that has been steeped for many long years through the French into a horrible colonialism.
Beyond the pale. For example, when General Gia began to rebel
against the Vietnamese, there was a tax on every Vietnamese family of how much opium they had to buy
and how much liquor they must buy from the French government. They had to buy it.
You must buy this.
And the ignorance of Vietnam and the French, any place that they've ever been, it's not nice once they leave. So
then the American War happened with all the mistakes
and all the evils that went on in the American War there and such. And then they
went through the bitterness
of, 40 years of the communists trying to figure out how they wanted to run the country and such.
But it's coming out of that. When you go into Ho Chi Minh City, it's a burgeoning, coming alive city.
There's building cranes all over
where you can see
just busy traffic, and everybody's busy, and everybody wants a job, you get a job.
And
it's not a lot of money. I remember we went into a bakery shop,
and we went into that bake shop. We were going to get somebody a birthday cake in a regular bakery shop. Well, for every customer, there was a uniformed person to carry them through, somebody with a bake shop uniform on, and, to carry them through and show them what cakes or whatever. And, wow, you're not used to this kind of one-on-one service. And I asked somebody, how much do they make? And they said, well, it's about $5 a day, okay? That'd be a minimum wage job for somebody. Every hotel's got a couple young men sitting there just waiting to bring luggage in and out. It's about $5 a day. And so, you're not going to get rich on $5 a day.
But what's happening is everybody in the world's going in there to rush into the vacuum of a country that's been cut off
the world for all those years.
And Paul and Lucy Scott were some of the first, not the first, some of the first people who got sent in there.
But the Scots had a different vision for how to handle mission. Our Vietnamese people for what they're already doing well.
So, with Brother Ma, I personally think that that is a man that God can work with.
Okay?
They're really good to work for God. And there are some students there who are helping to see them and meet them. But you know what they suffer from? They suffer from those same
things you suffer from. Depression.
Why are we going through this? Brother Paul had a
checklist of things they'd ask. All my friends are going to care.
They think we have more money or whatever. And, so and it's a matter of, my idea is teach you the word of God
and how to glean from it yourself. Sanctify you
unto that Bible. And, for example, I'll give an example here. When I first got here, about the same time I go by church,
and, which in many ways is tragic. There have been some noble things to go by. One of them was Nick Mokens. And at that time, a lot of the Obi people experimented with Black Creek being the place to be. And they came here, to experiment and such. And for most of them, it wasn't. In fact, I used to have to go back there in the back of that church and tell them, we're not going to talk Obi politics here. Okay? All around talking about the deacons and Obi and this kind of stuff. And that's not what we're here for. We're not here to discuss what's going on with that. And eventually, the only ones that really stuck were the Vadises. But there's a story that Sharon told me. She said, Pastor, we tried going to a couple other places, but we couldn't live without that King James Bible. We couldn't live without that, okay? And so eventually they tell you there's other reasons they come here now, all right, and such. But at that time, when you don't know, everything's up in the air, all that's new, and you're trying to figure out where do you want to go. And they, you know, they really, we can't go without that King James Bible. And once you've anchored people in and shown them, this is the Word of God. This is it. And when I have people who come to this church and they come out of the trailer parks and they come out of whatever the equivalent of slums are in Allegheny County, you know, probably the equivalent is Allegheny County, but regardless, but you know, when they come out of there, it's the troubled homes and homes. Sam talked about having someone in his car the other day, quite a while ago, but he said, Dad, they had that smell of the welfare person whose home is unclean. Okay. You know, where the laundry's not being done and it's dirty and such. They have that smell to it. And there's a lot of that in this county. And when I go into those homes and I deal with these people, and, you know, I haven't had one, two, I've had three, four women under my ministry who the first man to ever get them was their own dad. Okay? And, you know, just the rest of your life. You know, what is it from that point on? You know, what is affection to you? What is anything to you when that's gone on in your life? And you try to deal with these people, and the only thing I know to do is anchor them into the Word of God. And the problem is all of them have been to these vacation Bible schools that taught them there is no accurate Word of God. All of them have been to little Sunday schools where they were taught there is no perfect Word of God. That, you know, all we can do is come close and that kind of thing. And it's made them very jaded. They all come to me with that same thing. Well, how do I know that's true? And it's not like you'd heard 100 years ago, how do I know it's true? It's from a scholar's standpoint, how do I know it's true? And I hear it from the people in the lowest levels of society, if there is such a thing as the lowest levels. You wouldn't think they have enough education to add one and one together. Next thing you know, they're talking manuscript evidence, translating problems. Do we know if these are the... Wow. And then you realize, you look in their Sunday school literature, even their VBS literature, it's in there. And so one of the things that I have to do is anchor them. No, there really is a Bible. There really is one. There really is a Bible. There really... God preserved us a Bible. And there has been some of them that the wonder of that has transported them and given them an anchor and somewhere to climb out of this hole and not to be in it anymore. I believe that'll work in Vietnam. I believe that'll work there. I believe it'll work in the next time.
Now, 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Isn't grace where God steps in where you can't?
Isn't grace where God comes in where you fail and God takes over? Isn't that what grace is? And he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul said, I rejoice in infirmities and weaknesses, things I can't. It's those times, Jody, when you've utterly failed, said every wrong thing to everyone in the family, and it's just a complete farce, and the Lord says, now be strong in the grace. Stand up and know that I'm in charge of this home. You're my servant in that home. That home's going to be what I want it to be. Now stand up in the grace of God and walk in this home like you're supposed to walk in this home.
Be strong. And the things, verse 2, that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also.
Yeah.
And what I really desire,
amongst anything else, Paul Scott's desire for me is to go over there, you know, pipe in my brain and pump it, and, you know... And such, and I love that. I do. He calls it holy court. He tries to set me up places and, you know, get them to ask questions and get me going or whatever else. And you know, and Paul acts his fondest of me or whatever. And there aren't many bonbons, so it's nice to know that there's one. But the thing is,
My desire is to really impress upon that leadership in New Life how important these things are. And to commit it to them. Because we don't know how long the doors will be open with the East. It is almost impossible for me to think of a scenario of 10 more years of peace in this world. It's almost impossible for me to think of a scenario because nations are becoming so selfish now as money tightens up and there's been so many mistakes that have been made. And if you think about it, you know, when you're flowing with money, it's real easy to be nice to each other. But when money's tight and it's not enough or whatever else, suddenly who pays at the restaurant begins to mean a lot, you know. Before it was, I got to take care of that. I'll leave the tip, you know. And then suddenly, you know, money's tight, you know. And maybe you paid the bill and now you're a little irked that you paid it. You're not quite sure it was your turn. Before it wouldn't have bothered you. No, it's kind of bothering you, okay. Well, nations are the same way.
And their politicians have to answer people within, and it gets very selfish when they have to do that and answer to people within. And I'm not sure how much longer peace will be on this earth. And I have no idea when the doors will be slammed. Vietnam will be on its own. There's one young man there, a particularly noble young man, and I think I've told you this before. But you have to keep in mind that in Vietnam, the idea of speaking English and the idea of learning Christianity is associated with America. That's a mistake, okay? It's a big mistake. I want a Vietnamese Christian to be able to go serve in his military and be loyal to his government and to love his country and to serve them. And if they went to war with us and I find out that he shot Sam dead, I don't want to have a bitterness against him because he did what he's supposed to do for his country. And I want to still love him. And I want him to know this is what you're supposed to do, okay? You're Vietnamese, but commit these things to them. These aren't American things.
That's right.
These are things from the Word of God.
That's right.
Okay?
They said, verse 3, thou art to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Many people try to do that. Okay? But we're going back up to that, you know, buffet line there. Just see if it's a little more room. Stick the food in so that they feel better not making money. We'll try it. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him with a chosen and be a good soldier. You know, when I got to Wellsville and started working in the Radio Shack there, the first thing all the upper management wanted to know is, will you be a manager? I'm quite happy with this little duster. And I'll let 18-year-old kids tell me what to do. I'll go dust when they tell me what to do. You say, well, I thought you had a doctorate. I do. I thought you'd manage factories and hired and fired and design products. I have. Because you know what? No man at war can take themselves the affairs of his life. Now, there might be men who can manage a business and be a pastor, but I'm not one of them. I'm not. If you have your own business, and some of you who have had your own business, you have a third eye that stays awake. It has to. It's just, you know, everybody else, it's why you have employees and you hand out all the checks on Friday night and all that. You know, go home and talk about what an idiot you are and, you know, that kind of stuff and how they do things different. And again, my family turned this over and over, and that's why they don't have a business, because they would do things different. Okay? That's why they can't ever have them. Because they do things exactly like they run their mouth and say they do them. But the thing is, I can't pastor a church and do that. I cannot. Because I want my third eye. In other words, that part of you that just has trouble going to sleep, wakes up in the middle of the night and it's on fire, it's thinking. I want that to be on this church. I want it to be on the things that are going on here, the things of God. That's where I want it to be. No man that warreth entangled himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him with called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
One of the conclusions I've come to, I don't think a rich man can be a pastor. I just don't.
I've watched my pastor, Bill Randall, some of you have met him, mortgage his house to get a missionary out of trouble. Okay? And then watch God pay it all off for him, take care of it again. Okay? I've watched him do it because he believed in the work of God. I absolutely believe that's of God. He found it in his ability to take care of what that person wanted. One of the things Tim McVeigh doesn't talk about, but again, as a young man making $100,000, single young man making $100,000 a year 20 years ago, okay? Working in the computer business and saving money right and left, and he hadn't been saved too long, and a man came through who had a big problem, who was trying to raise money for something, and Tim was praying about it, and all of a sudden occurred to him, I have the money in the bank to take care of his problem. Oh, well, I can't get rid of all that money. Then it occurred to him again, I have the money in the bank to take care of his problem. At the end of that meeting, he walked up and handed the man a check that just staggered him. The man almost, I don't know what the amount was. I just know it was a man who was making $100,000 a year as a single man 20 years ago and saving money right and left. And handed that money to that man. I don't think a rich man can be a pastor. Because I just can't imagine some of you folks losing your house, losing your car, losing things. And I had the ability to step in and I didn't do it. I just couldn't imagine it. I just couldn't imagine it. You remember those days, Dale, when I'd hand you my debit card. There he is, a felon, stinking of cigarettes and liquor and such. And I can't come to the house of God, hand him my credit card, say, go down and fill up with the gas. I teach him how to make sure you get that thing absolutely full. He'd be staggered holding that card. This man gave that card to me. He's let me walk down to that card. See? No man came to himself the affairs of this life. You can't have your heart in two places. Heart's got to be in one place. Where that place is, it's got to be settled. It doesn't mean, you know, you don't look around here or there, but where your heart's settled. Verse 5. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet he not come except he strive long. If I would pretend and put on my tombstone anything today, I would take that verse and I would put a big red circle. It's been a failure. How long it took God to get it? Brother Paul was talking about. You know, always conniving and that kind of stuff. It's just stunning to me. Stunning to me. And you know, I have more tears of sorrow over that verse than I do anything over that verse. Verse 6, the husband must be first partaker of the fruits. It's just something that God ordered. God wants that. Jesus Christ, David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. He didn't say the gospel. One of the things you need to do is go in there and find out what does distinguish Paul's gospel from the gospel to everything, and he'll tell you some things. One of the things that Paul does is Paul takes the law and throws it at Gentiles to make them guilty, that the whole world might become guilty before God. That they might understand their guilt and tremble at the law they've spurned. Tell their guilty soul and more eternity to Calvary. Right. Goes on and says this, verse 9, where I suffer trouble and evil, even of God, before God. And you serve the Lord and you come to bonds. I personally cannot describe how many times I've been arrested. One way or another, so there's these court cases that come up first on Google that I've been involved in and such. And it goes on and says this, but the word of God is not about me. You know, one of the funny things is one of the worst cases that we've been through. And Newberry, South Carolina, is throwing us in jail. Swansea, South Carolina was throwing us in jail. You're not allowed to go out on the streets and such. And meanwhile, a young man by the name of Darren Truel, 17 years old, just got a marching band scholarship to the University of South Carolina. His family had just gone through destruction in Camden, South Carolina. His brother got sent home from the Air Force as a schizophrenic. And everything just falling apart as much as anything can fall apart. And Darren, just a nice young man, played with rock bands, but he made a promise one time to his father that he wouldn't take drugs. So he's the only one in the rock band, not taking drugs and such. And he used to come and listen to us preach on the streets. He'd come and listen. And one time he invited us home and he said, "Would you come to my house?" Well, I went to his house, and it's a typical house with some kids sitting on the back of couches watching Saturday morning cartoons, eating cereal or something out of a bowl and things. And would you talk to my dad? Well, Dad didn't want to talk to these people. We're in the papers. We're the street preachers. We're the ones getting arrested and such. They're nuts. What's my son hanging out with these people for? And I'll never forget, because we invited Darren to come to church, but he lived 40 minutes away from the church. And he went to his dad and said, "Well, Dad, can I use the car to go to that church?" His dad says, "You're not going to that church." And I remember us running to Bill Randall saying, "His dad won't let him come to church." I'll never forget Bill Randall saying to Darren, "How old are you, boy?" 17. "When do you turn 18? "June." He said, "Then you go home and you honor your father. You stay away from us, but when you turn 18, come to church." I'll never forget a bus pulling up. The boy getting off said, "I'm not going to the University of South Carolina. I'm coming here." He was at the house of God for 7 years. Bill Randall never had a graduation time. You had to stay there and learn under him until he thought you were ready. And one day he told him, he said, "Go to 4VH in Port-au-Prince, Haiti." 4VH is the big radio station that all the Christians use. "Go to 4VH, and I want you to sit on the steps there until you know why God sent you." Darren went to 4VH in Haiti. He sat on the steps, and he sat there all day long. It's one of these, but everybody sits on the steps there. Just everybody comes. Sits on the steps. And he sat there all day long, feeling foolish, and he noticed at the end of the day, there was an old black man that had been sitting there most of the day. And he asked him, "Do you speak English?" The man did. "What are you doing here?" The old man said, "God told me to sit here today." Well, Darren and that old man evangelized all over that island. And it turned out Darren had a penchant for languages. Just absolutely can learn a language, second to none. And when the Clinton invasion of Haiti went on in the 1990s, very few people understand that, but Bill Clinton sent in troops there, and all the missionaries had to leave and such, and Darren wouldn't leave. It's the orphanage he's working in. Finally, the Haitians came up and hid them. They said, "They're just going around raping every white woman they can find. And mobs are going through the streets and such. And they've got them hid. And finally, it's almost like something out of World War II. They put them in the back of a truck and begin to spirit them up towards the mountains. And they finally came to the Dominican border. And they crossed over that border. And he's safe for the first time. Now, he's in a Spanish-speaking country. He's disappointed, wondering what to do. But he found that on the pineapple plantations, the Haitians were living worse than they did in Haiti. That they absolutely just migrant laborers hated by the Dominicans because they're working for lower wages. If a Dominican killed a Haitian, he probably would get away with it. It's kind of like killing a black man down in the Jim Crow South. You didn't want to, if you did it, you'd probably get away with it. And every Haitian knew that. Darren began to preach to him, but then they began to say, "He's CIA. There's the Clinton invasion going on. Now this guy's here and such." No one trusted him. And if you've ever gone to a new place, one of the first things that happens is usually somebody kind of goofy and crazy will attach to you. Yeah, that's just something that happens. The guy that he's attached to everybody that's ever come through, he's goofy, he's crazy. And so the goofy, crazy guy attached to Darren, and no one else would come. And the goofy, crazy guy, you know, Darren's having services for him at that time. Darren's got 10 kids today, but he had 4 at that time, and he's living in some little cabin. Darren never took support. Darren just went over there. The people fed him, okay? So he's living in some little one-room shed there on the Dominican side, and he's preaching to this one Haitian guy, the only guy that will come to church, and the guy's real sick. So Darren has to go 4 hours to Polo and look up in a medical catalog to find out what this guy has. And he actually takes his own blood sample of the guy's blood and finds out, oh, not only does he have tuberculosis, but it's the single most virulent and, one that you can catch. And he's here with my family in this little one-room house, and sick and body fluids all over the place. So Darren goes back, but he also knows that the only way to save the man's life is a blood transfusion. And he goes to the Haitians and says, you all have the same blood type, he said. And you have to realize, Darren now is the doctor in that area. No, had no medical care, but there's no doctors. The government doesn't care. He's the closest they have to a doctor. But the thing is Darren is telling them, and they're not going to give their blood. So Darren knows that he can give his blood one time. And if you know anything about blood transfusions and such, certain blood types can one time give their blood to someone else. As a life, and he gives his blood to the guy, and late Saturday night the man died. And Darren just told me, he says, the single most depressing moment of my life. Sunday morning, 30 Haitians showed up. We know you're different. We know now that you're true. Their head was a guy by the name of Nathan, who'd grown up in a Baptist preacher's house and hated his dad and hated the gospel, who's now the preacher in that church. Okay? And led them there. Darren has started 5 churches, 2 of them Spanish-speaking, 3 of them Creole-speaking there. You know how much he's now up to, I think, last I heard, almost $1,000 a month in support. 10 children. Has a full medical clinic. And the doctors take their retirement from their vacations from all over there and go work in that entire. But you know what the thing was? That came out of a street preaching incident. But meanwhile, the government was doing everything they could to put us behind bars. Everything they could to stop. And now we understand why. Okay? They saw that young 17-year-old kid and saw that what God would do with him if he was ever sanctified under Jesus Christ. And God could never get a hold of his life and do something with him. But the word of God is not God. There's no telling these people that we deal with in Vietnam and that Paul's dealt with over the years what God's going to eventually do with some of them. But I do know this, that this church is sending me out. It's a wondrous thing. It's an honor and glory to God. It's a great honor for me as the pastor to have you folks there. All right, Pastor Hayne, would you close us?